How you guys doing? 11:30 crowd. Yeah. What's the temperature like? Cold? Oh, wow. Anything above 72 is a little bit too hot for me. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we have discovered that all of us struggle with idolatry. It's not just an ancient problem from the children of Israel back that we read about in the Old Testament. It's a problem for every one of us today. We've defined idolatry in this series that we're doing as anything that takes the place of God on the throne of our lives. That's from D.L. Moody. And in this series, we covered four penetrating questions that helped us identify some of the ways that we deal with idolatry. What do we depend on for security and comfort in our lives? How do we define ourselves to others? What causes us to be angry with God? And that was an interesting discussion, wasn't it? And what would you disobey God in order to get or to keep? And my hope is all of us prayed to God and asked Him to help us be honest with Him and with ourselves and open with other people, maybe some people in your life group or a spouse, a good friend, to help us identify those things that vie for the throne of our lives. And last week, we talked about the dangerous and destructive nature of idolatry. We discovered that it wasn't just dangerous for our own lives, no, but it caused collateral damage to people around us, strained our relationship with God. It had negative and hurtful impact on our friends, our careers, our jobs, our marriages, our families, and even in our own church. We saw this in two different ways. First, idolatry arouses God's jealousy. And secondly, idolatry leads to other sins. And we understood this by unpacking Romans chapter 1. And from that passage, we saw the insidious, twisted nature of idolatry and the path that it naturally takes in this downward spiral of ever-increasing sin. And it resulted, if you remember, in Paul's list of violence against other people. Step number one is exchanging the glory of God for images of all kinds of things. In other words, that is idolatry. This whole spiral of ever-increasing sin starts with idolatry. Step two is exchanging the truth of God for a lie. In other words, once we choose to exchange the glory of God into a different image, then the next step is pretty easy, right? That's where we begin to believe that the clear teaching of the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. It means something else, something that I think it should mean, not what it clearly says. So we exchange the truth of God for a lie. The step three is exchanging natural relations for those contrary to nature. There is a moral consequence. And step four is filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And there was that list of violence against other fellow human beings. And we discovered that everyone's natural tendency is to exchange the glory and the truth of God into something else. Either our own ideas, our own morals, we create our own philosophies. We change the God of the Bible into our own image of what we believe that we need from Him or we deserve from Him. We all naturally have this bent to suppress, to put this big heavy weight and suppress so that it doesn't come out and impact us, to suppress the truth of God in this universe. Why do we do that? I want to read to you from Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, where he tackles this whole subject of idolatry in our lives. It's the empty promises of money, sex, and power, and the only hope that matters. You can pick one up and read this. It's a great book. But he touches on this whole subject of this idea where we are naturally bent to suppress the truth of God. He says, the reason we do this is because there's something that you feel you must have to be happy, something that is more important to your heart than simply God Himself. We would not lie unless we first made something: human approval, reputation, power over others, financial advantage, more important and valuable to our hearts than the grace and the favor of God. You see, allowing these little idols in our lives is serious business because we're all God makers. And that's why John said, the Apostle John, near the end of his life, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he also penned the book Revelation. At the end of his life, when he's 90 years old, he'd served God some 60, 70 years at that point. And he said to these people in Asia Minor, little children, keep yourself from idols. So I have a short list of idol categories again this morning. And as you think through this list, it may help you see the broad scope of how idolatry not only impacts our culture today, but how we see idolatry all over the world. And it must pain the heart of God to see this going on in the world that He created. These are from Douglas Moo and Dave Clarkson, Tim Keller, and others. Category number one is theological idols. I think we understand that one relatively well. That's doctrinal errors that produce a distorted view of God. Now we end up serving this false image of God. Examples would be Mormonism, Wicca, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, none of which have a Savior for our sin. Sexual idols, it's another category. Addictions to pornography and sexual fetishes that promote, but they don't deliver what the user is trying to experience, and that's some sense of intimacy and human acceptance. Sexual idols include ideals of physical beauty in yourself, ideals of physical beauty in your partner, romantic idealism. It's interesting, a researcher by the name of Kenneth Gergen has a whole list of psychological problems that has invaded our culture in only the last 30 or 40 years or so because of our emphasis on sexuality and self-fulfillment. These problems include anorexia, bulimia, stress, low self-esteem, easy divorce, and even abortion. I mean, think about this. The whole idea that you think you can fulfill yourself, that's an idol in and of itself, do you see? Another category is magic, ritual idols, like witchcraft, demonism, the occult, things that I've helped people in the past to overcome. All idolatry in the end is some form of manipulation that seeks to rebel against God's transcendent reality and the order that He created things in, rather than submitting to Him in peace and in love and in wisdom. Another category is political and economic idols. Ideologies of the left, ideologies of the right, libertarianism in the middle that usually absolutize some aspect of political order and they try to make it the solution. Racial, national idols like racism, nationalism, some kind of ethnic pride that ends up bitter and oppressive toward other people. We've seen that in the countries of Africa. Relational idols. Dysfunctional family systems of codependency. And examples would be fatal attractions, right? I mean, honestly, the last couple weeks, haven't we seen enough of our political people struggling in this whole area, right? Living your life through your children, that would be another relational idol. And then we have religious idols. One of the things about religious idols would be moralism. Do you know what that is? Moralism is I can be good so that God will like me. Being good is the way that I save myself. That's huge all over Western culture. Legalism. Idolatry of success. Idolatry of giftedness. Using religion as a pretext for the abuse of power. We saw that in the 70s and the 80s in liberation theology, especially in Latin America. We see it today in radical Islam. Cultural idols. It's interesting. In Western culture, here we have radical individualism that makes an idol out of personal happiness at the expense of community. In Eastern culture, we have shame-based relationships, shame-based jobs that make an idol out of family, extended family, and work at the expense of individual rights. We see this in books if you happen to read Tiger Mom. Deep idols. There's another one. These are less obvious than the surface things that we've been talking about here, but these are motivational drives that are made into absolutes, and they go something like this. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if I'm loved and respected by, name the person. Right? Or my life only has meaning. I only have worth if I have power and influence over, you know, this person or this group of people at work. That would be power idolatry. The first one I mentioned is approval idolatry. And it's interesting. People who are motivated by the deep idol of power, they don't mind being unpopular in order to gain influence. And the people who are motivated by the idol of approval, they're the opposite. They'll willingly, gladly give up power and control as long as, you know, everybody, you know, likes them. They have good relationship with all these people. You know, here's another one. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if I have this particular kind of a lifestyle here. I mean, there's a whole group of people in this particular kind of lifestyle. And if I want to measure up to that kind of, I want to be a part of that clique. You see, that would be comfort idolatry. These are just a few examples of how idolatry impacts our entire world today. We see it all over the place. And so we want to talk about how to overcome these things in our lives. How do we move toward complete devotion to God? How do we become men and women with undivided hearts like we talked about last week, Joshua and Caleb, who had a different spirit and they entered the promised land. And none of the other adult generation of the children of Israel got to enter the promised land. How do we become these people where nothing shares the throne of our lives except God Himself? You know, it's all about crushing our idols, isn't it? I just want to say that the biblical solution to this may surprise you this morning. Because what I'm going to focus on is Paul's teaching in the New Testament letters to the churches on our position in Christ. And the first thing about our position in Christ is that we need to understand and accept that I have been crucified. One of the first verses that I ever memorized as a young Christian was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I want you to look at the phrase, I have been crucified. That's past tense. That means that I have been killed. My old nature is dead. It's buried. My new life is in Christ, and this means that I cannot improve my old nature here on the earth. Why? Because it's dead. It's crucified. And so Paul is teaching us that in our life in Christ, there's something brand new going on here. You and I are free from the old nature, free from our sins, free from the idolatry that we struggle with. Whatever is dead, you see, has no power over us. Now, as a young Christian, I'll be honest with you, I did not understand this for a number of years. I'm not sure I fully understand it yet today. I knew the truth that I had been crucified with Christ. Oh, yeah. But it didn't dawn on me that meant that I could not improve my old nature. You see, because all of my BC days, you know, before Christ, even before I knew him, I lived to get better, do better, try harder, determine more. It was all about do, 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 stand out, make it happen, right? I mean, that's a culture that we live in. So even though intellectually I knew that I was dead to sin as a new Christian, I still found myself trying hard to do and do, do, pray harder, believe harder, do it, you can do it, come on, you know, in order to be free, rather than understanding that in Christ I was already free. It's taken me years to understand that, you see. But there's a second thing. I need to understand and accept that I am complete in Christ. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, you are complete in Him. And then he went on in chapter 3, Colossians 3, to explain what that meant. And we're going to look at that a lot more this morning. But I had to ask myself this question about Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Do I really believe that I'm complete in Christ? I mean, honestly, how would you answer that question? Do you really believe that you are 100% absolutely complete in Christ? Now, that doesn't mean, right, that I never sin, I never make mistakes, but it does mean that when Jesus died on the cross, not only did He completely save me, but it also means that in Christ, right now, I am fully 100% complete in Him, and there is no way, because I'm in Christ, that I can uncomplete myself. When you read the New Testament, you see Paul always starts with doctrine first. In the letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Galatians, the Philippians, he always starts with doctrine because doctrine informs our behavior. And if I don't first understand myself dead to sin, if I don't first understand that I am complete in Christ, if that's not where I start in order to crush the idols in my life, then I will find myself trying to do it all in self-effort. I'll try to do it all in self-determination, self-improvement. You see, that's putting the cart before the horse, the flesh before the spirit, improving the old instead of walking in the new life that we have in Christ. And honestly, I have lived like that as a Christian. Have you? Yeah, I didn't, you know, I get to a point where I realize, you know, I'm not praying enough, reading the Bible enough. I'm not believing hard enough. And I'm not, you know, I'm not doing and doing and doing all these things, right? And so I feel guilty. And so then I start to do them again. And then I, you know, I'm doing them and I'm good for about, you know, how long? What, you know, maybe 5 minutes? And then I blew it again, you know. No. Oh, and then the cycle repeats itself, right? And I start repenting, and then I do it again, and then repent, and then I do it again, and then repent, and I do it again. I just have to be more determined. I just have to pray harder. I just have to read more scripture. I just have to do it, and do it, and do it, right? Dan Price on Facebook quoted Steve Brown. He's the guy who does Key Life radio thing, and he's a homiletics prof at Reformed Theological Seminary. He said, do you know why most Christians don't get any better and why you don't get any better? He says, it's because you're doing it wrong, dummy. You're obsessed with sin, and your faith has become another system of laws where you feel guilty and try and try and try to do it better. It doesn't work, never has, never will. So stop it. When the Apostle Paul talked to the Colossians about putting death to death, idolatry in their lives, the first thing that he did was to get their minds off of their condition and onto their position. Off their condition and onto their position. Check this out. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, he said, now remember, he just said in Colossians chapter 2, you are complete in Christ. Now he's going to go on, he's going to flesh this out a little bit for us. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. What's on the earth? You are. Your problems, your issues, your sins, your idolatry, your crap, your stuff, your junk. Well, anyway,
Wait a minute.
Anyway. Oh, my. Oh, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, Paul said, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your, who is your life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Then you will also appear with him in glory. ESV, hard to read. Now let's go through this passage to understand this. If then you have been raised with Christ. You see, the first faith that we exercised toward God was a faith of understanding and depending on Jesus as our personal Savior. And when we did that, he saved us completely, totally, and as the old theologians used to say, utterly. We are utterly saved. There is nothing that needs to be done for you to get into heaven except Jesus' work on the cross. And that was totally complete, and it did that. And if you still think that you have to be good enough, then you don't get it yet. Because salvation is not for people who are good enough. Salvation is for people who are sick, who are sinners, who know that unless, something outside of themselves, there's no effort on their own. There's no, way that they can improve themselves good enough in order to make it into God's favor. There has to be something totally outside of themselves that pulls them into a relationship with God, because if that doesn't happen, then they're sunk. Those are the kind of people that get salvation, because salvation is free. Salvation is a gift from God. Now the word raised. That's the word resurrected. Paul is telling the Colossians, you guys are not only going to heaven, but right now your position is raised with Christ. You've been resurrected with him. So far we have, I've been crucified, and now I've been resurrected. Crucified and resurrected. So Paul says, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. I want to read to you from gotquestions.org. I would encourage you to go there if you have any theological question or how to live the Christian life or all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff about the scripture there, the Bible. They boast on their website to have answered 276,185 questions. And so that's a lot of questions that you can find answers to there on that website. It's theologically sound. It's really good. And this is what they say. The Christian life is one of death to self and rising to walk in newness of life, and that new life is characterized by what? Thoughts. Now, pause. Isn't it interesting that they did not say that new life is characterized by actions? Think about that. This new life is characterized by thoughts about him who saved us, not thoughts about the dead flesh that has been crucified with Christ. Isn't it true that most of us are preoccupied in our Christian lives with our condition, our stuff, our sin, our idolatry, and we are not filled in our minds with our position in Christ, seeking the things above, setting our mind on the things above? Isn't that true? There's one more concept here in Colossians 3 that a lot of people miss. Crucified, raised with him, one more. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That phrase. This truth is necessary for us to really understand where we are in our position in Christ. Question. Please just shout out an answer here. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven, right? Second question. Where are you right now? Your life is hidden. Where? With Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That speaks of the word ascension. Most teaching in this whole area does a great job with the positional concepts that we have been crucified and been risen to new life, but they leave it right there. And if they leave it right there, then that means I'm still earthbound. I'm not yet totally free. You see? Positionally speaking, ascension means that God not only has cut us off from the entire world system, but He has hidden us completely, totally, and utterly from the sin's deadly power. So it means for the first time, I can now say, wow, I truly am free. I'm free. You see, it's taken me years to understand this. And like I said, I'm not sure I completely get it yet, that I am totally free in Christ, set free from the power of sin in my life positionally. That's why Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on things above. Set your heart, you know, on your understanding of all you are and all that you have in your relationship with Christ. And the consequence of not getting this leaves me incomplete. The result? Legalism in my life. Cycling over. Not doing it right. Not doing enough. Not praying hard enough. Not believing this. And just guilt. Repentance. Guilt. This whole cycle. If you don't understand this, do you see that your whole Christian life will be legalism? Wow. That's just an amazing thing to think about. Paul knew that the understanding and accepting these doctrinal truths were necessary before he laid it on the Colossians, who lived in this idolatrous culture, before he laid it on them about their idols. And so the question for us, I just want you to think again, do you honestly believe that you are complete in Christ? You have been crucified. You have been raised to new life. And you have ascended. You are right now, positionally speaking, hidden with Christ in God. These are called the identification truths that a believer is so identified with the Lord Jesus that all of these things are true, and this is the necessary foundation for growing spiritually in the Christian life. I love what Miles Stanford says here about how to picture what it means to live positionally. He says, our spiritual position is not down here praying and pleading for help from Him up there. Just the opposite. We do not go to Him for help, but we rest in Him as the all-sufficient one. We don't bring Him down to our level for our use. We abide in Him at His level for His use. Those who are not instructed concerning their position in the Lord Jesus are apt to remain weaklings. Isn't that interesting? He went on to say, they move up, down, backward, rarely any forward spiritual progress and abiding growth. For the most part, they subsist on experiences and so-called blessings. They seem to go from one crisis to another, never really settling down to count on Christ risen as the source of their life here and now. What does it look like then to settle down on Christ, to count on Him risen as my source of life here and now? Well, one thing for sure that's part of that is focus. That's a mind filled with God's Word, filled with God's truth. Encouraged, believing, thankful, positive, and free. Now, I'll never forget, you know, the day I was married. You talk about focus on that day, right? My eyes, my emotions, my thoughts, my feelings were riveted that day. My wife, you know, I'm standing there, you know, the pastor's beside me. The guys come up first, ladies come in, and then boom, middle aisle, father, arm out. And my soon-to-be wife, you know, there she is. Oh my, this is really happening. The decision I'm going to make in about 3 minutes. I mean, this is a permanent deal. Whew.
Woo!
Oh, wow. Now, you see, I mean, honestly, I was ready for it. It was big time. But I want to tell you, I was focused at that moment, right? St. Peter's by the Sea, the little chapel, one block from Lake Superior, Eagle Harbor, Michigan, August 18th, 1984. I was getting married to the most beautiful, wonderful person in the whole world, and all others were faded from view. The most amazing day of my life. We count on Christ risen as our source of life when our minds are filled with God's word and we become captivated with Jesus. Do you see? The Holy Spirit impresses on our spirit the truths of all that we have, all that we are in Christ. That's why around here at RIV, that's why we do the text project. You're going to have emailed into your phone every day, you know, scripture, the scripture reading for the day. That's why we teach a ton of Bible on during our weekend services, so that we are appreciating, rejoicing, and resting in all that Jesus has done for us. And it comes from knowing the word. Here's my point. Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination and more attractive to your heart than anything else on this earth. I am still learning what that means. You see, that's what will replace your counterfeit gods. So once we get to this point, you see, once Paul has instructed the Colossians, like he did the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Galatians, he got them to this point so they would understand some aspect of their position in Christ. I think it's most clear in the book of there in Colossians. Now we're ready for the final step. I call it put off and put on. I didn't start with this. Because Paul didn't start with that. Paul started with position before we ever get to condition. And Paul essentially says to the Colossians, now that you have the right mindset, now that you understand and you have accepted the truth that you are complete in Christ, now that you realize that you cannot do this idle wrecking in your own strength with your own philosophy, your own self-effort, but it's in Christ, now you can walk away from your idols. You can walk away from the old nature. You can walk in the new nature of all you have and all you are in Christ. You can change because you're complete in Christ and you are free to live that way. This is the way Paul put it, Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, he says, you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Put off the old self with its practices and put on the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. See, it's all about imaging, isn't it? We have been created in the image of our Creator, and He wants us to walk in that image. We put to death our idols by putting on the new person we have become in Christ. We put off the old when we put on the new. There's got to be a replacement. That's what it means to crush your idols. Tim Keller, again, in his book, said, if you uproot the idol and fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, the idol will grow back. And that's just this whole cycle, right? That I talked about earlier. So what does it look like to walk in this new man that we have? Colossians 3 again. Paul explains, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if anybody has a complaint against another, forgive the other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love. That binds everything together, he says, in perfect harmony. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. It's one of the reasons it's so great to get together, right? And sing together. Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul also called this whole idea of putting on and putting off, he called it walking in the Spirit in the book of Galatians. I want to give you a caution here. Just let me say that this whole idea of crushing idols and learning to put off the old and put on the new, walk in the new instead of the old, doesn't happen in a flash. In fact, it may take most of us all of our lives, first of all, to understand our position in Christ, that we truly are complete in him. And then learn how to walk in that new life that he's already given us. It involves a constant lifestyle of worship. So it includes, obviously, knowing the scripture, where over time we learn about our position in Christ, where Jesus himself, as I said earlier, becomes more beautiful and more attractive to our hearts than anything else in this life. A lifestyle of worship then includes corporate worship, like what we're doing this morning. It includes meeting with other believers, learning the word together, like maybe some of you do in your life groups, learning to sacrifice, learning to serve, learning to give, learning to walk in the new nature, put off the old, put on the new. It takes time. And that's why we need to be patient with one another. And so I just want to close here with a thought from John Newton. Maybe some of you remember who he was, a great pastor who used to be a slave owner, nearly lost his life during a storm when he fell overboard in one of his slave trading ships and they had to harpoon him and drag him back into the ship. And after that near-death experience, sometime later, he came to Christ. He repented of his slave trading and gave the rest of his life to God. He also wrote Amazing Grace. Right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved, he said, a wretch like me. Oh. He said, if I may speak my own experience, I find that to keep my eyes simply on Christ as my peace and my life is by far the hardest part of my calling. Calling as a Christian, the same calling all of us have as Christians. It seems far easier, he said, to deny self 1,000 instances of outward conduct. That means, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. I can't do that, right? That's legalism. Than in its ceaseless endeavors. That's meaning having his eye on Christ as a ceaseless endeavor to act as a principle of righteousness and power. See, when you begin to understand the difference that Newton refers to here, the difference between obeying rules of outward conduct rather than setting your heart on Christ, who is your peace, your power, and your life, you will be on the road to freedom. You will be on the road to crushing those idols and counterfeit gods that control you. I love saying this. Before the church of Riverview, in Christ, you are free. Walk in your freedom. Walk in the new person that you already are in Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with thoughts of him. Scriptural thoughts that the Holy Spirit will bring you to understand. So that when you're walking in this life, you are loving, you are forgiving, you are kind, you are patient, you are reflecting the image of which you have been created to be. Ah, let's pray. Father, would you please help us with that? Help us understand these positional truths.
that we've been crucified, we've been raised to new life, and we have ascended, and we are hidden with Christ in God. We are stripped away from the world system, and we've been completely obliterated. We've just been taken away from the power of sin in our lives. So help us understand that, and help us understand that we are now free. We are free to walk in the new man. We are free to express the image by which we have been created in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for everything that you have given us. If we could just grasp this understanding and live this way, I am convinced that we would change the world maybe one more time before you return again. Please help us. We need your strength. We need your power. In Jesus' name, amen.